dichos pues. Is that it? Good. See, Brian, Elsa, Dawn, Billy, Janelle, Arnold, Mike, Lippitz, I mean, just so many folk who I know from, can I say, childhood days. And maybe if I've missed you, it's because you maybe are 30 years or longer than when I last saw you. But it's wonderful to come and share at Watercliff Baptist and just to share the Word of God with you and share something of my heart. I grew up at Pretoria Central Baptist and actually have an interesting connection with this church. I got a phone call one Friday afternoon from Andrew von Nardwach, and he said, John, you know, we're launching these services on Sunday in my home, in my basement, and it's going to be the start of the church. But he said, I'm having to fly up to the border, back in the days of the Caprivi Strip and everything else. I was in my third year at seminary. He said, can you preach? So I had the blessing or the privilege of getting to preach at the first small service in the Van den Aardbach's basement. I think there may have been 20 people or something like that. But that was the last time I preached at Watercliff Baptist. So there you go. Had me once and never again. So I've spent 30-something years in ministry in Fishhook and had a wonderful, wonderful time. Had 30 years as the senior pastor of King of Kings, what was Fishhook Baptist, and then decided that God's agenda was really missions, and so moved aside to go into missions division of the church, which we had planted during that time, and a ministry called Living Hope, which I run today, which is all about extending the kingdom of God, mainly to the poor and needy around us. And I'm not going to take a lot of time now, but Saturday morning I'll share some more. But last year we served 111,000 people, 798 or something, I think, is the account, in healthcare, mainly in rehab. Amongst other things, I run a hospital, which we started. We run rehab centers. We run farm training programs, training for life skills for children, parents, workshops. Do everything literally from conception to death as we care for people from those two points, and have about 211, I think, paid staff and about another 40 full-time volunteers. Have lots of fun and lots of challenges and the opportunity to see God at work in wonderful, powerful ways. And so that's a very brief share, as I say, a little bit more on Saturday morning about Living Hope and something of what God is doing there. But I'm thrilled tonight to speak on the theme which church leadership have given me. And I missed the Moats. I should have said that earlier, Paul and Miney and the Moats, who are great, great friends, and my hosts. And I think there may be one or two others. That's the danger of when you miss, when you start naming people. But I'm going to be speaking on the whole theme of risk is right. And tonight, as we introduce the subject of risk, I'm speaking on the theme of daring to risk in being faith-filled because risk is right. The story is told about a guy, I'm told it took place in Colorado, somewhere in Colorado State there in the U.S., about a guy who decided he wanted to get into the Guinness Book of Records. So he fired up his hot air balloon until he got to 6,000 or 7,000 meters above sea level, or above ground level there, and then he jumped out of his hot air balloon. No parachute. Fell 3,000 meters. Fell another 3,000 meters. And at 30 meters before the ground, his bungee cord kicked in. Apparently he bounced nearly 1,000 meters up into the sky again or something before he finally settled. Talk about crazy, I think a little bit. This man risked falling 6,100 meters in free fall before the bungee cord kicked in and could easily have broken, apparently, but fortunately the story ended well. And for everyone there, we've often wanted to take some risk, some do something crazy. And yet in our spiritual lives, we're mostly very conservative and don't want to launch out in some risk because you never know, God may not come through. And that is often a huge challenge to the Christian church at large. And so we can learn a lot in our Christian life about taking a risk for God. And certainly taking a faith challenge for God is another way of putting it. Some people spell the word faith, C-A-N-T. How many meetings have you been in where you've heard, oh no, we can't do that, you know, we don't have the money to do that. I mean, that sounds like nearly every Baptist church leadership meeting or any Christian leadership board or something. Oh, we can't do that. I like to spell the word faith, R-I-S-K, risk. And I believe with all my heart that that is how faith is spelt in Scripture, R-I-S-K. And so I have found in my own personal walk with God that whenever I have taken a risk for God, God has come through. And I believe tonight that God is calling you to trust Him to do great things for you as you attempt to risk great things for Him. You might, if you know William Carey, pick up a lot of his personal faith life motto there. But God is calling you. And I don't care how old you are. God is calling you to trust Him, to do great things for you as you attempt to do great things for Him and to risk great things for you. And a little bit later, I'll tell you about a risk I took 2 weeks ago, 10 days ago, and God came through in an incredible way. But I really believe tonight God is saying, get out of your comfort zone. Move beyond your little comfort zone and risk for me as you seek to develop a passion for me, the Lord, and a compassion for people. The Bible is full of risk takers. There's one particular chapter in the Bible, Hebrews 11. We call it the heroes of the faith. But I think if I was ever editing a Bible, I would call it the risk takers. Because you read about it, you have Nehemiah. You have Esther. I mean, what a risk-taker woman she was. She put her life on the line. She could have had the king axe her, but she said, you know what, I'm going to stand before the king and talk to the king about my people. She took a risk, and God came through for her. Daniel is another one who is mentioned there. He didn't have an average passion for God. He wasn't your Mr. Average Christian. He heard about an edict, you may not pray. So he decided, to anyone except the emperor, so he decided, you know what, I'm going to show the king how this is done. So he goes home at lunchtime, opens his windows, and kneels down and prays and worships God. Talk about a risk. He knew his life could have been taken in just a moment. But over and over in Scripture, you will find some great risk takers. Paul, Peter, Jesus himself, hung around with prostitutes, hung around with the sinners of the day. I don't know how you as a church would take it if you saw Pastor Paul hanging around in whatever prostitute areas there are in Pretoria. There would probably be, Pastor Paul, we think you've overstepped the mark. But that was what Jesus did. He took those risks. And very often, in our desire to please and serve and love God, we've become conservative in our approach as Christians. And so tonight, I want to look at five aspects of daring to risk and being faith-filled. because I believe risk is right. And so we're going to go to that great chapter of Hebrews 11. If you have a Bible or an app on your cell phone, head there. It's when you are allowed to take your cell phones out and go to your app. And the first thing I want us to see tonight is that faith is an absolute certainty of what God is going to do. Faith is being completely sure of what God is going to do. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So let's take that verse slowly. Faith is being so sure that God is going to come through for you that it's no longer a risk. Faith is being absolutely sure. Lord, you said you're going to do this. I know it's going to happen. I just don't know when. That's faith, according to this definition. And it's one of the few biblical, succinct definitions of faith we have. Faith is being sure of what you're hoping for. So let me ask you, what are you hoping for? Could be a family issue. Could be a financial issue, could be any issue. What is it that you're hoping for? Whatever that thing is that you're hoping for, or that desire that you have, you're hoping for. Faith is saying, I know it's going to happen. It's only when. That's the only thing that I don't know. But faith is an absolute certainty that God is going to do something. I don't have a millionth doubt God's going to come through. Faith is being sure of what you hope for. And I want to tell you, if you want to become a risk-taking or a faith-filled or sacrificial living Christian, then faith is at the core of that. A risky trust in God is at the core of seeing God come through in what you're hoping for. And in my own life, I'm fairly old-fashioned. Before I will take a risk for God, I want a word from God. I want a verse, even if it's out of context. I want God to speak to me and to say, God, you said that. Now I will do it. It's only a matter of when you're going to come through. So faith, for me, is getting a clear word from God. And that 98% of the time is scripture in my life. From time to time, God has used other people to say something to me, and I've known instantly that is a word from God for me. But generally, in the 95% rule, that is a word of scripture, because I like a hard verse to fall back on, because tough times come, testing times come, and you want to be able to be sure to say, God, you said it, that's it, I'm looking forward to the way in which you're going to fulfill it. So faith and risk taking, it's not stupidity. God has spoken already, and if God has spoken, you don't have to fear, because you'll do it. Now you might say, but I'm not sure if I really heard God. Well, step out and see. But if you're going to sit back to say, I want 10 proofs of that and another 20 verses before I'll step out, then you're not risk-taking. You're not believing the word God gave you in the first place. So, that's the first thing. Faith is, by a biblical definition, an absolute certainty of what God is going to do. But secondly, faith and risk-taking, therefore, are inexplicably bound. Faith and risk-taking absolutely belong to each other. If you have faith, you've got risk-taking. If you've got risk-taking, you're stepping out in faith. If you're going to launch out in faith in your walk with God, whatever that is, you're going to end up taking risks for God. They belong together. Because remember, faith is an absolute certainty of what God is going to do. Now, let me try and bring this home a little bit. Imagine if Pastor Paul were to say to you guys, listen, here's what we're going to do. We are going to be closing off Rigel Avenue. It's just up there, I know, somewhere. And I want you to come after work, and if you're retired, I want you there every day, all day. And if you go to school or university, I want you there straight after school, because we're going to build a shipping liner here. Going to be like 10 stories high, and it's just going to be this awesome shipping liner. And guess what, guys? God is going to send the sea to Rigel Avenue to pick the boat up, and we're going for a sail. Global warming is going to send us the water to sail our boat. Half of you would say to the elders, and I think it's Paul and Brian and I'm not anyone else, don't you think you can quietly move this guy out of the church? Because I'm not sure that we're all on the same page any longer. But you know, that is exactly what God called Noah to do, and exactly what Noah did. No difference at all. God said to Noah, build a ship, I'm coming to pick it up. And Noah said, great, God, I'll build it. And the people said, Noah, you're mad, you're sick. It was a huge risk. You know, Noah didn't have some biblical story to go back on. Oh, yeah, it's happened before once in history, so it could happen again. Noah had nothing to fall back on except a word from God. But Noah absolutely believed the word that he had received from God. And no matter how long it took him to build it, 100 years or whatever, he said, God, you said it, I'll do it. I don't know if you've ever thought about the amount of money that that must have cost Noah. I mean, that was a massive ship. I've seen pictures of some guy in America who's built a replica of the ark, or apparent replica of the ark, and it's huge. And the amount of wood and timber and waterproofing and locks and cabins and animal space that had to go into that thing. Somebody had to finance that thing. And I guess a couple of people would have thrown a bit in here and a bit in there. But basically, Noah and his family would have had to sacrificially given to build this thing. And whatever else Noah was doing in his life up to that point, it would seem possibly he was into some sort of farming, he had to basically give that up because God had said, go build me a ship. And Noah said, yes. Faith and risk-taking are inextricably bound. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. It was a risk that he was sure God was going to come through on. Leaders have to be risk takers. Otherwise, you're a follower. If you're not a risk taker, you're just going to be a follower and let others take the risk. Missionaries, pastors have to be risk takers. It's risky. There are parts of the world, I subscribe to several of these different mission bulletins, and I serve on a church planting or a missionary planting amongst unreached people groups board. And there are severe risks into some of the Muslim areas where people are going. In fact, now we've got the sort of Muslim curtain up here in Africa, Nigeria, Benin, Mali, that whole area, sometimes called the Muslim curtain. And that's where a whole lot of people are being martyred for your faith. But guess what? You can still get a visa to go into Nigeria. And you can go right up and penetrate that. And missiologists tell us that however that Muslim curtain or belt which goes across Africa goes will determine the rest of Africa in terms of faith. If we as Christians penetrate that, we'll push Christianity up to the north. If the Muslims penetrate that, they'll push Islam down through the south. And they're not doing a bad job of that. And so we are called not just to be simple, sit around and hope that somebody else will do it. God is calling you and you to serve. God said go. Our daughter and her husband have been church planting in Nairobi, and they left the shores with our grandchildren, which we weren't terribly impressed about, to go and plant a church in Nairobi. And it has absolutely exploded. After 2.5 years, God has used them in such an incredible way. They have about 250 adults and about 150 kids. And we went up there to visit them recently, and they said, Dad and Mom, we're going. We've done what we are meant to do here. Berlin is the most unreached European city with less than 1% evangelical. Berlin as a city has got a huge communist atheistic bend. It's also sort of become the city of free thinkers, and loads of Turks have moved in there, and Syrians have moved in there, and the opportunities are ripe for the gospel. And we're going to Berlin. And they're leaving at the end of September to go. And I said, now, what about your kids who are about to start school? She said, they're going to have to start learning in German. And I'm going like, grandparent syndrome here. I'm not sure that's so wise anymore. But Cheryl and our daughter said, Dad, this is what you've preached about. And we're going to where the opportunities are. We're going to go and church plant there. And we have no idea how it's all going to work out, but we're going in faith. And one can only say, rah, rah, girl, you and your wonderful husband have learned a few lessons in life. But I want to say to you, if God is calling you to serve Him, and my experience of having had volunteers is that the best Christian volunteers and missionaries are retired. And as I look across here tonight, there's an army here that's waiting to get into the mission field. There's an absolute army of volunteers here. Retired people with skill and wisdom, and you don't have to figure out how you're going to survive financially, because probably you've got a pension and Glenhaven, but maybe God is calling you to move beyond those shores to serve Him. Faith and risk-taking are explicitly bound. So when we're talking about risk-taking, we're just talking about faith. And get that clear. It's the definition that Hebrews 11, 6 and 7 gives us of what faith is. So risk-taking is not some crazy thing out there that we don't really know and understand. It's simply what the Bible calls faith. Nothing more. That's why the theme, risk is right. Faith in our wonderful, mighty God is always right. So thirdly then, the third principle that I see in these scriptures, faith is absolutely critical in pleasing God. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't know how well this church responds, but let me just simply ask you, if you want to please God, just raise your hand. Okay, about 80% of you, maybe 90%, the other 10% are asleep. Here is the definition of pleasing God. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Basically, you all just said, I want to please God. So you know what you have to have? Faith. Because the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you're not demonstrating this risk-taking faith, well, then you're not pleasing God. I mean, argue with the writer to the Hebrews, not with me. Because that's what the scripture simply says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, you're not pleasing God. And we're not talking about saving faith here. Just let's clear that one up. Because this is in the context of the heroes of the faith. These are the guys who got it right. Not always the pleasant consequences when you get further down. Some were sawed in half and some were persecuted and some lived in holes. I mean, they don't all get the blissful prosperity reward, let me tell you that much, for their great faith. Sometimes it was hard, hard times. But the scripture says very clearly, explicitly clearly, without this, heroes of the faith, risk-taking faith, it is impossible to please God. And so I want to say to you, Watercliffe Baptist Church, you should never, ever be content with the status quo. I get mad. Unfortunately, I know extremely little about this church, so I'm free to say whatever I want to. But I get mad when churches just sit back and say, you know what, we've arrived, we've sort of reached our limits. Yeah, you know, it's full on a Sunday or whatever. And, you know, there's some big churches around. There's Hatfield and there's Choose Life and there's Moraletta Park. And so, you know, this is, we're just about cool. We're just about fine. Since when? How do you justify that biblically? We should never be content with faith and outreach and missions. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We rewrote that verse, which says, when somebody visits your church, that's cool, and try and be friendly to them. But we don't do the going. We say, come, come, come our way. And the Bible says, go into Watercliffe and Constantia Park and wherever else, Monument Park and all around you, De Vilches and wherever else. Go and preach the gospel. Mamelodi, wherever. He doesn't say anything about, well, now that you've retired and served me for 40 years, that's fine, you can take retirement. Nothing hinders you except the limitations you place on yourself. Well, you know, I can't do this now. I'll leave it to the younger generation. Or I'm not old enough to do this yet. You know, I'm just still learning in this thing. No. Nothing hinders you from serving God more fully except the limitations you have placed on yourself. Wherever there is great faith, there will be cost. There will be sacrifice. Because, you see, faith is absolutely critical in pleasing God. And sacrifice is part of that. Sacrifice and faith are absolutely critical in pleasing God. Fourthly, pleasing God and risk-taking, therefore, are inextricably bound. Pleasing God and risk-taking are inextricably bound. I've just clicked what was wrong in that PowerPoint. I had inexplicably on point two. It shows you shouldn't type on the plane when you're coming up here, because I put inexplicably under point two. Inextricably bound. Let me say, if you're going to have faith, I've said already, you're going to have to take risks. And for that, you're going to have to believe God is able to do what he said. I remember learning in the Greek class about this word, able. It's the word from which we get our English word, dynamite. It's dunamis. Now, when the makers of that explosive substance We're looking for a name to sort of explain inexhaustible power. They found this Greek word, dunamis, and they said, that's the word that describes unbelievable power. And you know what? We went in our Bibles and translated that Abel. And when we read the word Abel, we should actually say, God has got the dynamite ability to do it. And so, if you're going to please God, you're going to have this risk-taking faith. And the next step is believing God is able to do what he said. God has this indescribable, unbelievable, powerful ability to do exactly what he told you to do. But you've got to take that first step out and say, God, I believe you. I'm going to please you. I'm going to take the step of faith. Now, unfortunately, where we live, there is an area of about 2 square miles, 3 square kilometers or so, in which 40,000 people live. It's less than a kilometer from our home. Last night at about 10:45, I suddenly saw the sky light up as yet another fire started in that area. But just over 2 weeks ago, 256 shacks were burnt down. I was away. 1,200 people were left homeless, and I was on WhatsApp and everything to our team back there, because one of the things that Living Hope does is disaster management response. And so we're the official disaster response people for our area. And it is incredible, the power of social media. And I put out some posts on social media, on Facebook. That's about the only thing I can operate. Instagram and Twitter is a bit beyond me at this point of my life, but I do know how to work the Facebook pages. And so I started a post, and soon the stuff started to pour into our... We have a gate at Living Hope with a big storeroom, and 24/7 we can take donations. And over the period of about 3 days, we sorted with volunteers and distributed over 1,500 bags of clothing. Size appropriate, sex appropriate. So, you know, you come along and say, I've got a three-year-old son, and there's a three-year-old son's clothing. And I've 50-year-old or 60-year-old middle-aged man was showing the middle-aged spread. Well, we've got clothing for you as well, sir. Just perfect sizing. And so we have these size-appropriate bags of clothing, and we just sort and sort and sort. And within 2 days, we had given out about 350 blankets. But I got, I was actually up in Kenya, and I got these WhatsApps saying, John, we need big-time blankets. It's freezing cold. It's wet. It rained the night after the fire, and these folk have built their shacks back on the mud, because they're so desperate to take possession of their 4 meters by 3 meters again, because if you don't build immediately, somebody else will grab it and you'll lose your site for your home. And so instantly that fire is still burning, quite literally still smoking, and they're already nailing in some sort of posts to demarcate their land. And then the rain came and soaked everything. And then the city came and gave them housing kits. And they put the housing kits up, and they contained all the wet, muddy floor. So they said, John, we need 1,000 blankets. So I put out a post saying, we need 1,000 blankets. And the next morning, I had a phone call from Cosatu, of all places, to say, we've seen your Facebook post. And we know of a blanket factory that's in trouble, and they can give you blankets at 5 rand below cost. And I said, well, I only want a decent quality, very warm blanket and a decent size that people can really cover themselves with. So we settled on a price of 90 rand a blanket. And they seriously are very nice blankets. And I took a look as I wrote in the afternoon. I took a look at our bank account, our disaster fund account, and we had 33,000 rand in there. And I needed 90,000 plus VAT, 103,500, but we get the VAT back, so effectively we only really needed the 90,000. As I was about to type the email, trying to figure out, do we go ahead and order this? One of these daily devotional things popped up. And it was, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you took me in. I had my word from God. It's all I needed. I went ahead. I said to the blanket company, send the office a pro forma invoice and we'll pay today. I had 33,000 in the bank account. Well, for some strange reason, they didn't get the pro forma invoice through. And so by close of business, we hadn't got the pro forma invoice through. But the next morning, actually, it was there. The guy sent it through about 9 o'clock that night. I was up in Kenya. I opened the bank account an hour ahead of the time zone, about 5 o'clock in the morning, South African time. At 33,000, remember, there was another 70,000 rand in that account, 103,000. Placed the order, the money came. Bless the Ackerman family of Pick and Pay. They, Ackerman family personally, put in 50,000 rand. And I feel you should honor people who are Jewish people, they're Facebook followers of mine, who respond and help an avowedly Christian cause. We are unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say very clearly across all of our stuff, we're here to reach people for Christ. And that family put in 50,000 rand and somebody else had put in 20,000 rand. Had I not got a word, I probably wouldn't have taken it. I got the word. No evidence yet. But I've come to believe and know that when God says it, He is able. And it actually required, if I had not taken the step, I think the money still would have been in the account the next morning. But where would have been the faith victory? I was able to post the next day. Guess what? God has come through and that post has had over 300 shares and I don't know, about 900 likes or something like that, as I just gave God the honor. And I noticed this one, Raymond Ackerman gave me a like. And I thought, you see, you can give a testimony to a leading businessman by just honoring God. Because you see, pleasing God and risk-taking are inextricably bound. I know what God's mandate is to care for the poor and the needy. But you know, when you're going to spend 103,500 rand and you've only got 33, but you've got a matter of an hour or two, then you have to take the word and step out and say, God, you said it, and God, you've got the ability, so therefore, there's no need. You've spoken, it's a done deal. And I just share that with you because that's the latest way in which I've experienced exactly what I'm preaching tonight. I live almost weekly and monthly because part of my duty is as the executive director is the fundraising. We need about 2.6 million rand each month to survive in our outreach mission called Living Hope. So there may be some of you who would like to give me a check for 1 month. I'll be very happy to take it. but you see, faith and pleasing God and risk-taking, all the same thing. Let me close with the fifth principle here. Sacrificial living and risk-taking are therefore inextricably bound. So the question is, as I sort of wrap up tonight, is how are you going to please God? How are you going to risk take for God? And how are you going to sacrifice for God? And for some of you, young or old, it could be the sacrifice of your life that God is calling you to. And are you willing, like Isaac, to lay your life down on the altar? And you know, I wonder if we really thought how it felt for Isaac. He'd all heard all these wonderful stories from Dad. You know, my boy, God has promised me he's going to do so much through you. God has promised me he's going to raise up a great nation out of you. And through you, my boy, God is going to bless all the nations of the earth. What a thing God has in store for you, my boy. And one day Dad says, come, let's go for a walk. And it's a bit of a long walk. And they get there. Dad builds an altar and he says, hop on. I mean, can you imagine what went through Isaac's mind? But Dad, what about these promises? You're going to kill me. I mean, what about all the stuff you've told me? But we don't read of anything of Isaac arguing with his father. He says, Dad, if that's what God has told you to do, then we better do it. And he gets onto that altar. And can you imagine the father's heart, Abram, as he put the wood and then his son and tied his son up and lifts that knife, and there the curtain falls. You know, there's another story about another father who also bound his son to wood. Another picture. And his son was willing to be bound. Tied him there on that wooden cross. But unlike Abram and Isaac, the curtain doesn't fall. But the knife of God falls. As the Son of God gives his life for you and I. And we sit back and say, well, Lord, you know, I don't know if I've got time or money or energy or I've got so many plans. I'm not sure that I can sacrifice for you. I really don't know. You know, God, if you had to have a look at my diary, it's really busy. And the question I believe that God wants to put you tonight, are you willing to climb on that altar? Not knowing whether that knife will be plunged into you. When I was still pastoring at King of Kings, we sent missionaries into some of the most dangerous areas. Some of you might know I got very involved in planting radio stations. And as a local church, we've helped plant over 100 radio stations. One of them being in Timbuktu. Yeah, Timbuktu, for those of you who are a little bit older and wiser, know about from here to Timbuktu or whatever. And we brought a crew down from Timbuktu to be trained at the station I planted in Cape Town, CCFM. And there was this one really remarkable young man, a Muslim convert. And his name was Ishmael, interestingly enough. And they went back and they started the radio station. And one night he was on duty from 6 till 9. And they closed the radio at 9. He switched off the lights, locked the door, stepped out into the road and was killed. Gun. And a note was put on his body. This is for preaching Asu. This is for preaching Jesus. And my heart was broken because that was something I'd established. And a man died for his faith in a venture I'd helped establish. And not too long after that, we sent up missionaries into China and right onto some of these Muslim areas. What if God were to call you and to say, I want you to sacrifice your life for me, potentially. And tomorrow night, that's what I'm going to be speaking about Christ's call to Peter. His final commissioning to Peter, where he basically says, and we'll look at it tomorrow night, so I'm not going to dive in too deep. Peter, you're going to die for me. What if God were to say that to you tonight? My child, I want you to go where you may. Where you may die for me. I'm so concerned that we have a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves, when Christianity is all actually about abandoning ourselves. And listen, there's nothing wrong, before you crucify me for that statement, about having a nice, comfortable church with songs that we know, because I enjoy that as well. And we feel comfortable to receive the Word of God. But as South Africans, we have created a fairly nice, neat, comfort zone Christianity and have very little abandonment to Christ and His cause and to build the kingdom of God. And I want to say to you, if God is not calling you to go, then God may be calling you to give. Because as I understand Scripture and missions, it's either go or give. And I was really pleased to hear from Pastor Paul this afternoon that you're launching Faith Promise, or really going further into Faith Promise, because we at King of Kings and Fisher could never, ever have done any of the mission endeavors we did without Faith Promise. And I will explain a bit more about how I see and understand Faith Promise. But in fact, the whole sermon tonight has been about Faith Promise in one way. Because in the Faith Promise offering system, you're saying, God, I'm trusting you to supply money that I don't have. So it's not necessarily moving, you know, well, there's my tithe, so I'll put 2% of that into missions. And it's not about moving your money around. But faith promise may involve sacrificial living. It may say, instead of going out however many times we go out a month, we go out 3 or 4 times less. And that's not necessarily exactly sacrifice. But it may be sacrificing things in your life to fill up that gap so that others can go and others can be involved in missions. Risk is right. Faith, pleasing God, sacrificial living, risk-taking, all the same thing. No difference. Risk means sacrifice. Sacrifice is risk. And tonight I believe God calls you to sacrifice and to please Him. Remember what we said? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. And so really, one shouldn't be able to sit through the Word of God like tonight and say, well, God, that's very interesting and it was sort of nice and I'm glad I came, but it means nothing to me. Whenever we hear the Word of God, there must be a response to the Word of God. That response can be not for me, but there must be a response. And tonight God says to you, my child, what have I said to you tonight? What have you heard me say? What have you heard me say to you tonight? I really believe Watercliffe Baptist Church. I really believe you've got to please God tonight. And do what seems impossible to you. What seems impossible to you. Answer the call. Lord, I will give. I will go. I will risk. I believe. I will sacrifice no matter what. For some, it may be full-time missions for a year or two or life. For others, It may be a larger chunk of my money is going in to serving God. Risk is right. You know that old line, your money or your life? That's basically it tonight. If you're serious about missions and risking for God, then it is your life or your money so that others can go. You got to go or you got to give. If you stay, you give. Because missions is God's imperative. There's no wiggle room. There's no negotiation. And in fact, for some of you, to stay might prove that you're a risk taker. Because you might say, well, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Well, that's a big risk to take. That is a serious risk to take. You might think you're behaving conservatively, but you're actually taking a bigger risk to go against what God might have said to you. Try and picture Judgment Day for a moment, and I'm old-fashioned enough and biblical enough to believe in hell and Judgment Day. And the Lord says to you, my child, I called you to serve you, serve me and to trust me with everything. And you decided at some point, it may have been August 2019, that there was too much stuff going on in your life and you couldn't. So my child, just tell me why. Why couldn't you? Why wouldn't you? You see, risk is right. And sometimes it is wrong not to risk. Let's pray together. A few moments ago, I asked you, what has God said to you tonight? And I seriously want you to take a moment of silent prayer to answer that. And answer it with this sentence, finish this sentence. The Lord has said to me tonight that I... Now you finish that sentence. The Lord has said to me tonight that I... Father, I bring these lines that we've tried to finish before you. I bring each one to you, Lord, here in this room tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable us to be risky Christians, faith-filled Christians, who believe you when you speak, who act when you speak, who know that it's hardly a risk to take because you've spoken and you are able. And so sacrifice isn't really sacrifice. And risk-taking isn't really risking because you have spoken. And so, Lord, I pray for those tonight who maybe are wrestling with some aspect of a call over their lives, be it for a week, a month, a year, a lifetime. I pray, Lord, for others who are saying, well, Lord, we've got that money, but we think we need more for retirement. And Lord, I just pray you would stir in our spirits tonight. In fact, I'm not going to call you up or anything like that, but I do want to pray for you if God has spoken, because I do believe that some response is always a good step forward in our own lives. And so if you say, you know what, John, God spoke to me tonight and I need to be more of a risky living, faith-filled, God-pleasing Christian, and I want to do that tonight. I want you just to, while our heads are still all bowed, just raise your hand. I'm not going to push anybody. I'm not going to do any beg and please. Either God has spoken or he hasn't. Quite a few hands. Anyone else? Father, you see these hands. You know what's going on in these lives. Folks, you can put your hands down. I pray in Jesus' name for those who've raised their hands. I pray, Lord, that you would stir in their hearts, that you would show them the way, that you would direct them in the paths you have for their lives. Lord, that you would give them a faithful life, that you would give them a risk-taking life, a God-pleasing life, a sacrificial life that says, Lord, I am willing to hear the next step. I'm open to whatever you want for me. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would lead and guide them, that you would show them the way for their lives, and that, Lord, you would help them to believe you in obedience for what you've said to them. In Jesus' name, amen.